Psalm 46. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore we will not fear, even though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea. Though its waters roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with its swelling, Selah. There is a river whose streams shall make glad the city of God, a holy place of the tabernacle of the Most High. God is in the midst of her, she shall not be moved. God shall help her just at the break of dawn. The nations raged, the kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice, the earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us, God of Jacob is our refuge, Selah. Come, behold the works of the Lord, who has made desolations in the earth. He makes wars to cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and cuts the spear in two. He burns the chariot in the fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge, Selah. Shall we pray again together? Dear Lord Jesus and Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you for the truth that is found in your word. And Lord, I pray tonight that you will, Lord, speak to us from it. You will help both speaker and hearer. Lord, you will give us a time of peace and, Lord, a time to contemplate on you and on what you have written for us to as our edification as a benefit to us. We pray that you will truly present yourself with us now, Lord, we pray, and Lord, that you will hear us now for what we ask tonight. We ask this in our Saviour's name. Amen.
Amen.
So if you want to turn to those words in Psalm 46, this psalm has been called the Battle Hymn of the Reformation, and it's one of the most well-known and well-loved of all of the psalms, and certainly for Martin Luther, the great reformer, this was true. It's said that when Luther heard any discouraging news, he would turn to his friends and say, "Come, let us sing the 46th Psalm." It's often a psalm that God's people turn to in a time of crisis, and it can be of great comfort and encouragement, as it was for Martin Luther. And it was such a favourite psalm to him that, as I've already outlined, he composed the well-known hymn, "A Mighty Fortress Is Our God," as a paraphrase of these words. And the question or challenge that I put to you tonight is this: how do I respond in a time of crisis or discouragement? Do we moan, complain, feel sorry for ourselves and our circumstances are so trying and so difficult? Or do we, like Martin Luther, remind each other of God's promises to us as set out in the words of this psalm? In my view, this psalm perfectly expresses a quiet confidence in God's sovereignty amid the upheavals and the turbulence that often occurs in our lives, and so often the unstable world that is around us. However, I would argue that this psalm is not just a song to turn to in a period of difficulty. It's equally relevant today as at any time in our lives, because it reminds us of God's power and his protection, as both as individuals and collectively as his people. A psalm is in fact a triumphant song, as we will explore later, and it demonstrates God's victory over chaos and his all-sufficient grace towards us as people. If I was to sum up this psalm with one line, it would be this: a believer's calm and strong confidence in God. And that's what I want us to examine tonight, and there's three points that I want us to make And the psalm quite naturally divides itself into three parts, each separated by a refrain. And I would like to look at each part under a separate heading. Point one, verses 1-3, God's protection. Point two, verses 4-6, God's presence. And then point three, verses 8-10, God's peace. So three P's, nice and easy to remember. Now, initially I just want to look at the background, a brief look at the background of the psalm. It's a psalm, a song that's part of a trilogy of psalms, 46, 47 and 48, that belong together as songs of victory. And it's generally believed that they are from the time of Jerusalem's deliverance during the reign of Hezekiah, which you can read about in Isaiah chapter 36 and 37. This is when the Assyrian army was halted at the gates of Jerusalem and defeated. And there's some further clues to the setting of the psalm. It's given in the title of the song. It's described, it says there, to the chief musician, a psalm of the sons of Korah. And this was a well-known and respected Israeli family, the descendants of Levi, and music seems to have been their expertise. So the sons of Korah had formed a guild of musicians, or if you like, in modern-day translation, a school of musical excellence. And the heading also gives us a clue to the musical composition of the psalm. So we're told that it's a song for Alamoth. And the exact context of this is debated and not really known, but although the literal meaning of it, Alamoth, is girls or maidens. And so it's thought that this indicates that this is a musical group that is to sing this song. So a modern translation for you would say for the sopranos. It's a song to be sung in a higher pitch, and I don't know much about the musical things, so you probably know more than I do about this, but you can just imagine a song being sung spectacularly by a female choir. Perhaps it's one similar to what we the choir we have at Belvedere at Christmas carols. Now that we have an understanding of the context of the psalm, perhaps we can explore now in a little bit more detail what the psalm actually reveals to us, and move on to what the psalm tells us as Christian believers tonight. So let's look at the first part, the stanza, verses 1 to 3. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore we will not fear, even though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though its waters roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with its swelling, Selah. The first three verses give confidence and hope to the Christian believer. They're words of absolute assurance. It says, we will not fear, even though the greatest calamity may occur in our lives personally or in the society or the community that's around us. God is with us. He is our refuge and our strength. We can all remember major disasters, even in the last sort of 10 years. We've been shaken and shocked in our society. 9/11, tsunami in East Asia, Japan, 7/7 bombings, the earthquake in New Zealand, just to name a few. All catastrophic events, but despite all these terrible events, God is with us, a very present help in trouble. Even though the psalm tells us the earth be removed, so that's quite literally an earthquake. We've all heard about the earthquake in the last few days in America. Despite a seismic event such as this, God is with us. In the time of the Old Testament, the children of Israel faced many difficulties. They were slaves in Egypt. They were plagued by hunger, famine, disease, and they fought many battles against their enemies. However, the same God who proved his keeping power through turmoils and trials for them is the same God who today is in absolute control. Literally, the words translated here are a help found. Israel could say from their experience that he had been their help. He was currently their help, and he therefore was going to be their continued help in the future. God's people can boldly say, though the mountains slide and the seas rage, we will not fear. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. God is our refuge. What a vivid picture this is of the security that's found in the Lord Jesus Christ himself. There's no other place of security, no other place in all the universe that is more secure than in Christ our Lord. He alone is totally adequate protection for all dangers that we might face. So do we plead with him? Do we take our problems, our troubles to him? For God is our refuge and our strength. So God is our refuge. What a vivid picture this is of the... God is our refuge. I've said God is our refuge. Just got an illustration that I'd like to... That's in that regard. And that is, during an earthquake a few years ago, the inhabitants of a small village were very much alarmed. One old woman, whom they all knew, was surprisingly calm and joyous. At length, one of them said to her, "Mother, are you afraid?" "No," she replied, "I rejoice to know that I have a God who can shake the world." So can we say with the same confidence as this godly woman that despite of what challenges or dangers we face tomorrow, that our security is in the Lord our God, our refuge and strength, one is who is able to cause the earth to shake and equally cause the earthquake to cease. And then furthermore, God is our strength. Jeff Thomas writes, "The psalmist in these verses reminds the church that despite perils and instabilities of the durability, the invincibility, the constancy and the total adequacy of our God." These are long words and a bit of a tongue twister, I know, but a graphic description of the invincibility of our God. And as a congregation of Christian believers, what are the boundaries to our faith in our God? Paul says, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." We must always look through the outward and the circumstantial and upward to our Lord, our God, and rest in his strength alone. God's commitment to Israel in the Old Testament is the same to us today. God has created this nation who was bound to committed to their survival, and there was a special bond. And likewise, there's a specialness between our Lord and his church. He is our refuge and strength. Still today, there is a commitment of God to the cause of his people. It's his battle. So as long as the church remains faithful to our Lord, then we will know that the God is our refuge, and in particular our refuge. We must remember that God is not only committed to our cause in general as a church, firstly, but also to the individual personally. He cares for us. And the work he's begun in the Christian life will never cease until we're presented faultless at the throne of grace. God is all sufficient to us, therefore we will not fear. It is our duty, our privilege, to be thus fearless. It is evidence of a clear conscience, an honest heart, and a lively faith in God, in his providence and promise. This is Matthew Henry in his commentary, as he clearly puts it. So though the waters roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with its dwelling, although kingdoms and nations be in confusion, embroiled in wars, tossed with problems, though their powers combine against the church and in opposition to the people of God, yet we will not fear, knowing that all these troubles will end well in Christ's victory for his church. And there's a second point I want to make tonight, God's presence. In verses 4 to 6 we read, "There is a river whose streams shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacle of the Most High. God is in the midst of her, she shall not be moved. God shall help her just at the break of dawn. The nation raged, the kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice, the earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us, the God of Jacob is our refuge, Selah." The true city of God was surely always Jerusalem, for the Lord God had been worshipped there as far back from the time of Abraham. And then it was the city that had become David's capital. The God who had been his fortress was within her. It says God is in the midst of her. So the Lord God dwells within the city and is a constant presence, a constant source of help for the people of God. At the time of Hezekiah, when the city of God was threatened, it did not fall. When an Assyrian army came to invade Jerusalem, they reached the walls, it all came to nothing. From the New Testament times onwards, the city of God is no longer a literal one, but a heavenly Jerusalem. In Hebrews chapter 12, and we don't need to turn to it now, but it says, But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God. God, the heavenly Jerusalem. For believers here tonight, the spiritual reality is that Christ dwells within us. Through Christ, we are assured that the Lord is both with us and is our fortress. He is with us. He is within the city, the church. That's in verse 5. God is in the midst of us. You shall not be moved. And it's a great paradox that while he is with us, we take refuge within him. So this recalls, if you remember, the you in me and I in you language of John 15, verses 4 to 5, as Jesus speaks to the disciples. Abide in me, he says, and I in you, as a branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. So these verses remind us and emphasise God's constant presence with his church. He is present in his grace, he is present to sustain, to encourage and to bless us. He is present in all his sufficiency and is an ever-present help and encouragement in all the different phases of our lives. I am with you always, even until the end of the world. To everyone that is in Christ, it is that great reality of the presence of God. The Lord is with you. Where two or three are gathered together in my name, I am with you. Christ is with you at work, at school, at home. He is with you when we proclaim the good news of the gospel of Christ. I will never leave you nor forsake you. We may have friends or relatives that betray us or let us down, but the Lord sticks closer to us than a brother. He will never leave you nor forsake you. God is in the midst of her. He is in the heart of every individual believer. Let's move on. Verse 7. And this is the refrain, and it's repeated again in verse 11. And it stresses God's presence with us. It's been suggested that the refrain could be inserted after verse 3. And has perhaps been left out of earlier manuscripts, and that the absolute symmetry of the psalm depends on it. Of that I can't exactly be certain, but what is clear is that, as it says in these words, God is with us, the Lord of hosts is with us. That is the absolute certainty. And these words are a reminder to me of Isaiah 7, verse 14. And if you read those words, it says, and shall call his name Emmanuel. And is God with us? And these words seem to me in some sense to echo the prophet Isaiah in prophesying the coming of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. God is with his people, and just as he has promised to protect them, to be present among them, there's the greater promise of Christ, of Jesus Christ, the Saviour of his people. And let's as believers praise the Lord that we have the presence of God, of the God of power, of all power. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. And then thirdly, to our final point, the peace of God in verses 8 to 11. Come, behold the works of the Lord who has made desolations in the earth. He makes wars to cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and cuts the spear in two. He burns the chariot in the fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge, Selah. We live in a society that is constantly moving and changing, and it rarely stops. The city of London is often described as a 24/7 city. It never sleeps. However, this psalm encourages us to be still, to stop and to pause for a moment. Be still and know that I am God. Do we pause in our daily lives and consider what God has done for us? Are we confident that God is in control, that he will provide for us in all that we need? These particular words have been a great source of encouragement and peace to God's people, and none more so than William Carey, the father of modern missions. You will perhaps remember that William Carey began his missionary career to India in 1793. He served the Lord in that country for 40 years, never once returning to his home in England. And throughout those years, he translated portions of the Bible into over a dozen Indian languages. One afternoon, after 20 years of hard labour, a fire raged throughout his printing plant and warehouse. All his printing equipment was destroyed, and most of his precious manuscripts. Obviously, in that day, there was no computer backup copies or even photocopies kept somewhere else. Tragically, 20 years of non-stop labour was gone in just a few hours. Many people would have been devastated over the loss, but not William Carey. This is what he wrote to a pastor friend, Andrew Murray, in England. The ground must be laboured over again, but we are not discouraged. We have all been supported under the affliction and preserved from discouragement. To me, the consideration of the divine sovereignty and wisdom has been very supporting. And then he quoted from Psalm 46, verse 10, where the Lord himself said, "Be still and know that I am God." Carey found peace and strength in God's sovereign plan for his own life, even if it included times of devastating loss, and we can do the same thing if we turn to our Lord. We don't find exemption from sorrow, just supernatural strength to face it with hope and with joy. Do we find that same peace and strength in our lives despite disappointment, difficulties, or perhaps great loss? We can be encouraged by the Lord himself who said to us, "Be still and know that I am God. I'll be exalted among the nations, I'll be exalted in the earth." And then verse 8, "Come behold the works of the Lord who has made desolations in the earth." God invites us to come and see his power to destroy. It may surprise us that God will destroy, and in fact he does. The historical event that the psalm most likely refers to is the decimation of the Assyrian army in the front of the gates of Jerusalem, 701 BC. An army halted and defeated during the reign of King Hezekiah. And there are countless occasions in history when forces of wickedness have got themselves into a corner and have been defeated. And the battle here, I think, is pointing towards the final and the universal destruction that will end all troubles in our world. The ending of war, of all war over our earth, must be the ending of sin and the deep evil that causes the war. And the act of God on this scale and depth will end. All of this will take place only with the return and the second coming of the Lord at the end of our age. The entire psalm is focused on encouraging us to be calmly confident. And again here it's reinforced, "Be still," our Lord commands. And just another parallel I'd like to bring out here is that the command to me is that this is likened to the events in the New Testament when the disciples were on the Sea of Galilee. And they awoke Jesus from sleep in fear of the storm around them. And Jesus spoke to the wind and the waves and he said, "Be still," and they obeyed him. And I think this can be a twin command. Firstly, just not only to panic and recognise God's sovereignty, but also directly to the nations for warning, "Be still and cease fighting and lay down their arms." So the enemies will threaten no more. This is again about God's enemies. "Be still and threaten no more." So he's speaking to them. Secondly, not just to us as Christians to be calm and to be still, but also to his enemies to know that he is God, that they should rage no more and let his people tremble no more, that they might know the comfort that the Lord is God. So let's just sort of draw these just a few thoughts to a conclusion. And I just want to say this, that whatever troubles we might have tonight and we might face next week, next month, or perhaps over the next year, let's remember that as this psalm puts before us, that we're assured that God is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. He's with us both personally and he's with us collectively. And I think there's never such a pressing need to hear and heed the message of the psalm in the church collectively. When we see all the chaos that's around us, we hear in the news of threats of further economic crisis. We see riots on the streets. There's a nation that's ignorant and it's blind to the God of peace and to the Lord Jesus Christ who came into this fallen world to save sinners. And we must collectively make the gospel known to those around us from this place of worship and be that beacon of truth and of light in our community. And as a company of God's people here in Belvedere, let's be encouraged that whatever challenges we face or we are facing, perhaps the challenge that we're facing of finding a pastor to lead the church, or whatever new challenges we may face, let's be encouraged by the words of this psalm, that God is in the midst of us. He is both He is our protection. God is present with us. And God is his peace. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Amen.